Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5 as we continue our study in a passage of Scripture that many consider to be the most difficult in the Bible. And yet the truth that is herein revealed is absolutely essential if we are to have a proper understanding of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, we'll be looking particularly at verses 15 through 17 this morning, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 12 and read through verse 21, which will enable us to read these verses in context. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul begins this section on a very solemn note, does he not? He begins by declaring that death has come to the human race. Death has come to the human race because of sin. And death has come to the human race because of the sin of one man, Adam. That can be right startling, can it not? The reason for the universality of death is the universality of sin. The wages of sin, singular. The wages of sin is death, the apostle writes in Romans 6:23. The human race was created in Adam, as we dealt with this last week. Every individual proceeds forth from Adam is a procreation, not a special creation. God created the human race in Adam. Mankind literally equals Adam kind. We were born with his nature, and not his nature before he sinned, but his nature after he sinned. We were born with the fallen nature of Adam. We were born sinners. David himself declared that in Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He has a reference to nature, not an immoral act that took place. But it's not because of our personal sins that we incurred death. It is because of our participation, by virtue of our union to Adam, in the first transgression. Paul states plainly in verse 17 that by one man's offense, death reigned by one. This is necessary. It is absolutely necessary to believe, no matter how difficult it may be to understand, in order to believe something else. In order to understand and believe that the imputation of righteousness and life also comes only through one, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to prove the solemn truth that the whole human race participated in the sin of Adam, the apostle stops the declaration he makes at verse 12, only resuming it again at verse 18, and then he has a parenthetical passage from verses 13 through 17 for explanation. The verses between verses 12 and 18 are explanatory. He shows that death ruled over all men from Adam to Moses. But before Moses, God had not given a written code so that men could not transgress then a positive written command or a positive command. Adam disobeyed an express command made known to him, correct? But from Adam, all the way from Adam until Moses, no written command. So men, though they lived in that time, did not have the knowledge in a written form or a concrete form of the commands of God. Yet they died. So the apostle makes the point that sin could not have been imputed to them through the law. Then why did they die? Because the sin that was imputed to them was by their participation in the sin of Adam. And of course, that's a very solemn thing. Adam, then we learn, is a figure. In verse 14, he's called the figure of him that was to come. Adam is a figure, a type of the coming one. Because what he did, Adam, as head of the human race, was as the representative of the race that would come forth through him. What he did then was consequential to all of his descendants. So it is that what Christ did as head of a new creation is consequential to all who are brought by faith into union with Him. But that similarity stops. That similarity between Adam and Christ stops at their respective headship status. Adam, head of the natural or old creation. Christ, the head and representative of the new creation. That is the figure. After that, it stops. So in our present verses, when we look into verses 15 through 17, the apostle is setting forth a series then of contrasts rather than similarities. And these contrasts set forth a glorious truth. Though, or through Christ, and by grace and by gift alone, God wondrously gives to the redeemed of Jesus Christ far, far more, abundantly more than the condemnation and death that came through Adam. And when this is understood, it is glorious to the saints. The wondrousness of God's grace is what the apostle will now emphasize by three contrasts in verses 15 through 17. And the first, the grace that comes through Christ far exceeds the sin and death that comes through Adam. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. We have a contrast here, not a similarity. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. To begin with, an essential truth. Jesus Christ is far greater than Adam. Infinitely greater. Adam, his whole being, Adam was not in existence before God created him. There was no man until God formed the body of Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There was no man until then. Adam had no existence before then. In 1 Corinthians 15:47, the apostle emphasizes it, showing the nature of Adam. And there he writes that Adam's nature was only earthly, or earthy, pardon me. Of the earth, earthy, not simply earthly. It wasn't simply that he dwelled on earth. He is of the earth, earthy. He didn't exist before then. God created him. The second man, not in importance, but in order. The second man is man indeed, but he is a man inclusively. For in that same verse in 1 Corinthians 15:47, the apostle declares the second man is the Lord from heaven. Adam is of the earth, earthy. The last Adam, the second man. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Yea, he who in his essential being is from everlasting, who alone came from heaven, is Adam's creator. He is the one who created Adam. In Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, in showing the wondrousness of He in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, writes, "For by Him were all things created, which are in heaven and which are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him," speaking of our Lord. "All things were created by Him, and He is before all things." What is before all things? Time is a relation, isn't it? Time is a relation to creation. What is before all things? Eternity. "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." So, in that glorious passage of Christ as the divine Word from eternity in John 1, John writes, all things were created by Him. He says that there was nothing made that is made apart from Him. So who created Adam? The Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came incarnate is Adam's creator, as in Colossians chapter 1. The glory of the sun that lights the earth pales in comparison to the glory of the Son of Righteousness, who when His glory shines forth, even through His assumed humanity, a nature taken into union with His eternal deity, there is a glory beheld even in His humanity that fills the soul with the light of God. You see, God, by a work of His grace, as He does in all of His redeemed, gave the apostles to see something that transcended that human nature. As John wrote in John 1:14, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw beyond it." What a glory! The Lord Jesus, even in His humanity, God, man, in the one person of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one else could say with the authority and the power, as He says it, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, showing that the gospel is hid from them who are lost. They don't behold what those who are saved behold. They don't see what those who are saved see perceptively through faith. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, when He comes to take the headship of a new humanity, a new creation, His headship and that which is created in Him cannot but be far, far greater than the old creation. Wouldn't you agree? He is the second man who is the Lord from heaven. The old creation is destined to perish. It's on its way out. While the new creation is filled with His life and thus can never perish, all who are in Him possess the quality and the quantity of eternal life. So, what Christ gives is far greater than what we got from Adam. As in verse 15, "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." What we got from Adam, what we got by our connection from him, due to his transgression of an express divine command, is what? Death. In all of its meaning, with all the wonders of natural life, including a rational soul distanced by a great gulf from the animal creation, abilities to plan and accomplish, to gain, to increase in knowledge, wonders to behold in this lower creation, joys that vary according to conditions, it's all tainted by one fearful and inescapable reality. And we cannot escape it. Death abides us. And it's all because of our union with Adam, in whom we fell from God, apart from whom joys end up with disappointments. And death ends all of our plans. And time corrupts all of our supposed accomplishments. What we get from Christ, due only to our connection with Him, on the other hand, is an abounding gift of grace. Wondrous indeed. In this grace, Christ gives life. How? By taking our death. He takes our death. He gives us Himself. He gives Himself not only for us, He gives Himself to us. He does it not only in a forensic or legal sense, He does it for us. He gives Himself to us. Not as something we earn or could ever earn, but as a free gift. The gift of grace. Isn't that a wondrous thing? The gift of grace. So the apostle in Romans 6:23 declares, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Our new life is in union with Him. This new life is Christ in you. Christ liveth in me. as we by nature receive the life that was in Adam, so all who are in Christ receive His life. Isn't that a wondrous thing? Christ liveth in me. Christ is my life. If you can say that, you're the most blessed person on the face of God's earth. Isn't that a wondrous thing? Christ liveth in me. And this life, then, how could it be otherwise than described as abundant, overflowing, exceeding even the life we've now been given? And further than that, exceeding what we would have had we never fallen in Adam. Isn't that amazing? Had Adam not sinned, and we, in connection with him as our representative, sinned in him, we would have had the unfallen life of Adam. But we would not have had Christ, our life. That's a wondrous thing. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. He did say, I am come that they might have life. And what else? And that they might have it more abundantly. You see, we would have remained but sons and daughters of Adam. But through the redeeming grace of God, through the wondrousness of divine grace, we become sons and daughters of God. That's a wondrous thing. That's a glorious truth. Behold, therefore, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that wondrous? Would not have been the case even if we had been unfallen from Adam. You see, the apostle is setting forth things that far exceed what we lost in Adam. As Robert Haldane put it, the abounding is evidently in the gift extending not only to the recovery of what Adam lost, but to blessings which Adam did not possess and had no reason to expect. The redeemed are raised in the scale of being above all creatures, whereas they were created lower than the angels. That is rather far exceeding abundant, is it not? Even natural death, whenever it comes, has blessing attached to it to the believer. Even when the body dies, the believer's body, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, we considered 2 Corinthians 12 some weeks past. The Apostle Paul tasted what none other, we have no evidence, none other ever but he tasted. And that was beholding the glories of the third heaven. And yet, his desire was not simply that I might die and go to heaven, was it? What was his desire? To be with Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, the believer comes to know Christ, to love Him, to seek Him. We're not just here just to get things from Him. We want to know Him. We want to walk with Him. We want to increase in the knowledge of Him, correct? We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, Jesus Christ. We want Him. He's central. Everything proceeds from Him, through Him, to Him, of Him. So that we echo but Charles Wesley, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find. I don't think that's around a whole lot today. Maybe I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. But where He is truly desired, where He is sought, where His wondrous redeeming love is known, where God's grace is truly manifested in Him, how could we but not seek His face above all else? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's all by divine gift, and comes with the greatest gift God ever gave to Adamkind, mankind. For God so loved the world, not only Jew, but Gentile. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the unique Son of God, none like Him, He who bears eternally the divine nature, He who is of God, God gave Him. What a gift. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's all by one man. All by one man, Jesus Christ. And only to those who are in vital union with Him and Him alone. Sin and death are far more than canceled through the work of God in Christ. For to the many to whom this gift of grace is given, they are given a life far higher than was in Adam even before he fell. What a gift of grace. And then, second contrast, the grace that justifies far exceeds the guilt that condemned. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Well, there is here the reiteration that the sentence that condemned the whole human race to death was due to how many transgressions? One. As the context began in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. All were created in Adam. So as head of the natural creation, both organically and representatively. When Adam sinned, all sinned. And the consequent is, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in Adam all die. Sin comes by one man. Organically, the human race is created in him. Representatively, he is the head of the human race. Death comes through him into the world. One sin. One sin brought death into the world. Because that one sin was a departing from the fountain of life. And all that could be left was the river of death. And this river of death flows in a polluted stream where all are infected with its head waters. The same polluted waters flow through all of its tributaries as well. So that the one sin of Adam becomes manifested in a multitude of sins through his descendants. Every sin committed in the human race traces its origin back to that one transgression. that causes the offense to abound in the human race. And all the differing ways that sin manifests itself, carnally, spiritually, whatever way sin manifests itself in all its multitudinous branches, it is branching out from that one transgression. So in verse 20, the apostle says, the law entered that the offense, singular, might abound. That is, it begins to show and cause one to realize themselves to be a sinner. The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, all kinds of sins, multiplied sins, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. All sin, mark it down, all sin, every sin is worthy of death. But the condemning judgment of God came only because of how many sins? One. One transgression. On the other hand, the wondrous forgiveness that comes through Christ and Him only is so abundantly overflowing that His redemption cleanses from all the sins of those who by sovereign grace are redeemed by Him and come to trust in Him. All of their transgressions. His wondrous redemption covers it all. That's a wondrous thing. That's why the apostle in that triumphant chapter when he begins to conclude this section of Romans in Romans chapter 8 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Or 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But the abundance goes even further. For not only are our sins all forgiven, that's wondrous enough. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. That is glorious enough. If but under God's grace in eternal covenant with Him through the blood of Christ, He says to us, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. That's great, isn't it? That's tremendous. That's glorious. But it goes further. Because not only are our sins all forgiven, but we are justified. That is, declared righteous, having nothing to do with the righteousness we perform, but rather His righteousness put on our ledger belongs to us. Imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ put in our account. We have a CPA with us. If I go to the bank and put money in the bank in my name, that's mine, right? If you go to the bank and put money in my name, whose money is it? Mine. That's what Christ did. On His righteousness we stand because He put that to our account. Not only forgiven, but given the wondrousness of the righteousness of Christ. Ours by imputation, accounted ours. That's an accounting term, by the way, in Scripture. Then thirdly, the righteousness that comes by Christ and brings life far exceeds the sin and death that came through Adam. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The abundance of grace, supplying for us the gift of Christ's righteousness accounted our own, enables us to reign in life. Death is seen, then, as having a kingship, reigning over all of its subjects, and that as a tyrannical king, extending its dark rule over every member of Adam's race. Man is enslaved to this tyrannical ruler. Sin by nature. And to escape its eternally destructive sway, then there must be one stronger than death itself, and one able to conquer death. And that one God gave us in the gift of His Son. As in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. We didn't quite get to there in our reading. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He conquers it. He conquers death. No other in heaven or earth, no other could be found with the power to conquer death and deliver us from its eternal grasp except one death had no power over. But rather, who could take power over it? Oh, He died. But if He was to die having no sin, He must die by His own volition. He must die by His own will. So we hear Him in John 10. Therefore the Father loveth me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, even though He's crucified on the cruel cross. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Well, the only one who can raise the dead is God. We're talking about the God-man. This commandment have I received of my Father. I am the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus said. The good shepherd does what? Giveth his life for the sheep. He had to die by an act of his own will. Listen, he became obedient unto death. Death was obedience. He died of his own will. He did that for you and me, dear saint. If that does not endear you to Him in the highest sense, I don't know what will. With all the horrors of death, and He was troubled. John 12, 27 says so. Yet by an act of His own will, He died for our sins. What a wondrous thing. What a glorious thing. Thanks be unto God. He can write Or he can give the Apostle John to write, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He's the only one who can deliver you from death and hell. No one else. Only he. He has power over death. That's wondrous. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 5 looks all over the place, wherever he can find heaven or earth, to find one worthy. And weeps. But he's told to stop his crying. Why? There's one who has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He redeemed us, an act of his will, giving himself. He gave himself for me. Thanks be unto God. He even more than delivered us from death. Oh, that would be glorious enough, wouldn't it? More than that, he provided his own righteousness so that death could never keep us in its grasp. For to me to live is Christ, again, said Paul, and to die is gain. And what about the body? The body's going to die. What about the body? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. One. And there's much more of what God gives us in Christ was well expressed, I think, by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Quote, unfallen Adam was righteous, but it was his own righteousness as a created being. It was the righteousness of man. Adam never had the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon him. What he lost was his own righteousness. But you and I are not merely given back a human righteousness. The righteousness that Adam had before he fell. We are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Much more. Abundance, superabundance, give full weight to it. Far exceeding what we lost in Adam. And it's all by grace. It's all by gift. It's all by one man, Jesus Christ. We who have been redeemed, who are the called of Jesus Christ, who believe to the saving of the soul, reign over death with Christ himself. And it's a reign in life, as our verse expresses it. It's a reign in life because we no longer fear death and judgment as we did once. Rather, our life is hid with God in Christ. And in Christ, we are given the gift of what the Scriptures express to us as eternal life. In Him. Isn't that wondrous? How glorious indeed these things. In being in Christ, brought into union with Him by grace through faith alone, knowing Him, looking to Him, following Him, we have a promise that He gives us that can never fail. It won't fail in time. It won't fail in eternity. My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. These are some rather glorious contrasts, aren't they? There's a truism in the statement. If you have Christ, you have all. If you have not Christ, you have nothing at all. Doesn't matter what you gain in the world. You haven't really gained it. You're going to lose it. You came into the world with what? Nothing. You're going to leave the world with what? Nothing. If you have Christ, you have all. If you have not Christ, you have nothing at all. The Apostle Paul puts it very simply and very pointedly. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know, the good news is that Christ came to save sinners. That's so wondrous. Sinners fallen in Adam. Sinners multiplying that transgression by their own sins. And yet, God gives His Son. The Son gives Himself by dying the death appointed for sinners, though He never sinned. And assuring that if you hear Him and you truly desire Him, you shall have Him. Isn't that wondrous? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life, how? Freely. The gift of grace. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God bless and honor the preaching of His holy word.